And let's pray for them. Father, we bless you, Lord God. We thank you for our kids, the gift that they are, Father God. And we pray just that you'll bless them this morning, Lord God. Bless Simon as he teaches them, Lord, and seeks to input into them, Father. And we pray they have a great time out there, Lord God. They learn of you, Lord God. Something is established in their lives, Lord God, that will last a lifetime. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So good morning. Happy Father's Day for about the 10th time. We're here. Trust you're all stocked up on socks for the next couple of months. All the dads out there. We're going to finish off a series today. It's the last sermon in the series on the That's Life series that we've been working through over the last while. And what we've been doing, this is the last time you'll have to hear this kind of intro, but what we've been doing is working through different aspects, different areas in our lives that we don't typically think of in relation to God, okay? So there's all these different aspects that we have of our lives, and we tend to try and box some things off and say, these are the churchy things that I do, these are the things that God is interested in, and all these other aspects maybe God isn't so interested in. Now, I don't know if we do that consciously and that we actually think about those things and reject the idea that God is involved in them, but I think on a subconscious level, we don't even entertain the notion sometimes that God is concerned about our physical well-being, about our physicality, or God is concerned about our relational well-being in terms of how we relate to other people. And all those different kind of aspects that you can see listed up there on the screen, our finances and our mental health and all those kind of things, okay? And the premise of this series has been this, that every area of our lives that we surrender to God are areas of our lives that God can bless. Yeah? Would you agree with that? Every area that we intentionally surrender to God are areas that God can bless. So there's probably whole areas of our lives that we've never even entertained the idea that God is interested in. And thus, there are areas of our lives that God hasn't had the opportunity to bless. Yeah? Because we need to look to God, we need to take a hold of his blessings by faith. So this series hopefully is about opening our eyes to that, realizing that there's probably spaces that we've kind of boxed off and we've tried to put God in certain boxes in our lives, but God wants something so much more cohesive and so much more holistic that he wants to be involved in every single aspect of our lives, yeah? So this morning, what I'm going to look at is the final one in the series, and that's our vocational health, okay? Vocation isn't a word we use all too often in society, so what do I mean by that? I mean our work life. Okay, so what we do 9 to 5 during the week. But before we get stuck into the word, let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we bless you, Lord, for this series, Lord. We bless you that your heart is to speak to us as a church, Lord. And that your heart is to bring us on a journey, Lord God, of faith, Father. And we pray, Father, that the step of faith that we need to take today, Lord God, that it become clear to us, Lord, as we unpack your word, Father. That we won't just come here and let sermons go over our heads, let the words of songs go over our heads, Lord God, when you created today with a purpose, Father, and when you know that you have something that you want to say to us, Lord God, something you want to do in our lives. So, Father, I just pray that now by your Spirit you would open up our ears to hear you, open up our eyes to see you, Father God, that in the things I've prepared to say, Lord God, that you would speak through them, speak over them if you need to, Lord God, but that your kingdom would come and your will be done in this church called Liberty this morning, Father God. We bless you for your word, Lord God. We treasure it, Father. As we spend time in it, Lord God, we give it its due respect, Lord God, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. So let's get stuck in. Like I said, I'm going to speak about work, and I've been waiting to preach this one actually for a while. It's the last one in the series, and it's one that's fairly pertinent to me at the moment, and one that I get most excited about when I think about it, because we spend probably more than half our lives in the workplace, yeah? 9 to 5, kind of Monday to Friday, or whatever your shifts are, we spend like more than half our lives in this kind of environment. And I think that by and large, we've kind of divorced our Christianity from what we do in that environment, okay? Now, you may be lucky enough to work in a Christian job, work for a church, work for a ministry or something like that, and then it's obvious the connection between your Christianity and your workplace, yeah? But for the majority of us who work in standard kind of jobs, sometimes it's harder to see the connection between our faith and our work, okay? So I want to look at this morning how God could be in those things that we do from 9 to 5, whether that's building houses or typing letters or fixing cars or cleaning people's teeth or teaching students or whatever it is that you do from 9 to 5, because that's where most of your life actually takes place. I was thinking about it during the week, and I was like, for most of us, if we're working a 9 to 5 kind of job, we spend probably more time with our co-workers and with our colleagues than we do with our family, yeah? More of our waking time, anyway. That we spend most of our life in work. That's what you're going to do for the majority of your day, every day until you retire or whatever, that you're going to spend it in work, okay? So it's important to look at how God might want to be in our workplace, okay? And have we even entertained the idea that God would want to be in our workplace? And can we see that connection between our faith and our work, okay? So I want to start, but it's always good to have a bit of Bible in a sermon rather than me just waffling on. So we'll look at it on the screen. There should be Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15 is obviously in the book of Genesis, the very beginnings, which deals with this whole story of how God created the world. And vast kind of like themes are dealt with in Genesis, okay? So dealt with like life and death and sin and making choices and kind of the original intention for humanity and God's heart towards us. And God is revealed as creator. And there's massive stuff happens in these first couple of chapters. And right in the middle of that kind of story, there's this verse that appears, Genesis 2:15. And it says this, talking about Adam, it says, the Lord God took the man, he's just created him, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So the Lord God took the man and he put him in a garden to work it and to keep it. And so we see that right from the beginning, there was work ordained for man, okay? Because sometimes we might think of work as kind of a result of the fall, that we have to kind of struggle through work or struggle through life now. But this was before Adam and Eve sinned. We all know the story, in Genesis. This was before the sin came into it, that God gave Adam work to do. He made a garden. It says that God did this. God said it made a garden. God set Adam in the garden, a specific place, and gave him a specific task, that you're to look after this garden, to work on it, and to keep it, okay? And we can kind of tend to picture the Garden of Eden as this kind of idyllic place, like a holiday resort or something, yeah? We picture it like a Hawaiian kind of space where they just kind of sunbathed around all day and lounged about and knew the presence of God and all. And that can be kind of the picture we have in our head. But when we see in Genesis here, when we look at this verse, we see that there was a purpose for mankind in that, yeah? There was a purpose for Adam in it, that he had the work that he was to do every day, something that God gave him responsibility for and something that he set him to do, a task that he did. God gave him that, okay? And we see that it's God's intent for humankind that we work, okay? Why is it God's intent that we work? Wouldn't it be easier to make us not to work? It's God's intent that we work because it's not like God created man for work. It's that God created work for man. And the reason behind it is this, is that it's not like God created the world and he saw the world. You know, it says he created the world and saw that it was good. It's not like he created and saw, look, there's a lot of work here and now I have to create a load of servants who are going to look after this place, okay? And it's like he's on the back foot and he's like, what am I going to do about this? It's not, God created a world that we need to work in for a purpose. And the reason is this, is that he didn't make people to get work done. He made work to get people done because it's in our work. It's in the challenges that it presents. It's in the character it develops. It's in all the things that it does to shape us that we're made and that we're shaped and that we're formed and that we find out who we are. Yeah, it's when we're interacting with people and when we're challenging and when we have to show perseverance and when we have to develop our character that our character is actually formed and that we become the people that God wants us to be, where we're shaped and we're formed, yeah? And so our engagement with work is part of our humanity, okay? And it's part of our created humanity, not just our fallen humanity. We don't just work because we live in a system where we need money and blah de blah. We work because we were created to work, okay? And so we need to first of all have that mindset, because if we don't, then we'll never entertain the idea that God could be in our work. But if we believe that God created us for work, then it follows naturally that God wants to be involved in our work. And he wants to be there with us in our work because he made us for it. And we know he made us for relationship. So it must be possible to know relationship in our work. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So that's true whether you're a gardener like Adam or whether you're a brain surgeon or a quantity surveyor, whatever it is. We just recognize that our work is part of God's intent for us, right? Because we can fall into, I'm going to try and address three kind of main lies around the work kind of thing that come into our heads or come into our hearts, that I think do anyway, and that certainly have come against me in the past. And the first one is this, is falling into the lie that God's not interested in our work lives, okay? So again, we may not have thought of it subconsciously and thought, like actually considered it, like God's like thought about what we do 9 to 5 and said, God doesn't care about that. But the way that we kind of act, we tend to try and, we tend to separate things into like secular things and spiritual things, yeah? We do it all the time. So we have this list of things that we assume God is interested in and God's involved in, like church or ministries or prayer meetings or worship music. And then we have this whole list of other things that we think God's not really interested in, which is basically everything else, yeah? So it's like God is interested in all the things that we do church-wise, the things that we think we do for him, yeah? But that we don't entertain the idea that God's actually interested in all those other things, yeah? Like he really pays attention when I'm here in church and I'm worshiping him or whatever, but the rest of the time he kind of tunes out and he's like, I'll catch up with Rob again next Sunday when he's doing some churchy stuff again, right? But God is God of all things. God is God of everything. God created you. He wants to be God of your whole life. And so we have to snap ourselves out of having this narrow kind of thinking that says what it means to serve the Lord and what the kind of things we're doing are when they serve the Lord, if you're with me. We kind of narrow it down to when I'm doing specific things like this, I'm serving the Lord. Then when I'm doing all the rest of the stuff that I do on a week-to-week basis, God doesn't really come into it, or I can't see them as service towards him. And hopefully this morning we can kind of turn that around and start to see that God wants to be a part of all those things, yeah? And so where I think it needs to start is with our... Is he all right? There it comes. You have that moment of silence before the scream actually comes out, don't you? Where he's like, I think he smacked his head. He'd be all right. let's pray for him. There was a thump, I assume, was his head hitting off something there. Where were we? Back to the sermon, okay? I think it's obvious, okay, right? It's obvious to us. We have this expectancy, okay? So say when we come to church this morning, hopefully you expected to experience something of God this morning, yeah? Or if you come to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, hopefully you expect that God is going to be present in that Tuesday night, that God's interested in it. But we may fully believe that God's interested in the Tuesday night prayer meetings, but we may find it harder to accept that God's interested in like your Wednesday night shift in the factory or whatever it is that you work. And so we have these kind of things. God's interested in this. Don't entertain the idea. God's so, that much interested in that. And we use kind of language like you may come away from the meeting this morning and someone will ask you how it went and you're like, yeah, God was really in that meeting, yeah? Or the presence of God was great or it was powerful. But like, how many of us have ever answered that after coming home from a day in work? Like, where we're like, how was work today, honey? And you're like, yeah, it was powerful. The Holy Spirit was all over that, whatever, those bricks I laid. The Holy Spirit was all over that haircut I did. And we don't tend to talk that way about work. And the way I'm thinking now is that maybe we don't experience God in that way in our work because we don't expect to experience God in that way in our work. Like, you came to church this morning expecting to experience God. You came to church this morning expecting to encounter him. But do you expect to encounter God on a Monday morning when you go into the office or whatever? Or do you expect to encounter him on your drive to the office on a Monday morning? Or when you're dealing with people or when you're in meetings with people? Do you expect to know the presence of God in those places? And I think through this series and through this sermon even this morning, that God would want to open our eyes that we should expect to see him in all of those places. And maybe he really meant it. Maybe Jesus really meant it when he says, if you seek me, then you'll find me. And maybe if we sought him in our workplaces and opened our eyes to that, opened our minds and our hearts to the possibility of that, then we begin to see God in our workplaces. Because maybe we get what we look for. And the Bible shows us that Jesus shows up in the most unexpected places, like born in a barn and hanging out with some dodgy characters, kind of eating dinner in places that people wouldn't have thought he should be eating dinner. And even he left heaven to come to earth and to walk around and be in the very real kind of minutiae of everyday life, doing things with people in every place, to show us that God is interested in all of that stuff. He's experienced it all. He knows what it's all about. And God wants to be involved in all of those things. God is moving all over the place, not just in church services. And we, I think in doing this, right, let me take a little aside for a second, that we need to snap ourselves out of a certain thinking of church. And I hope that over time, as we preach on this and develop this into the people who God has called us to be, that we realize that we are the church. Now, you've probably heard that before, but you are the church. That you didn't come to church this morning, that the church came to this building this morning. Yeah? This building isn't the church, you're the church. And if you are the church, then that means that you're still the church when you leave here. Yeah? That the church isn't the building, it's not the gathering. The church is the people of God. So you're as much the church when you're working in the shop or when you're working on the building site or whatever as you are when you're sitting in this building that we call a church. Are you with me? And so we can understand that on a head level, but we need to get it make its way into our lives. We need to expect that the things that we expect when we come to a church service should be the same things that we can expect to experience through our lives. And the things that the world should begin to expect to experience through us, yeah? That this service isn't the church. This isn't the be-all and end-all. This isn't the place of ministry. That this service, this gathering of us is a gathering to worship the Lord, but it should be a place of sending so that when we leave here, we continue to be the church in our sphere of influence, yeah? In our families and in our workplaces, in the places that God has put you, that you take who it is that you are shouldn't change depending on where you are. Are you with me? That if you're the church in this place, you should be the church wherever it is that you go, yeah? So you're at the church as much tomorrow morning when you're in the staff meeting or on your lunch breaks or when you're with whoever as you are right now in this place. And here's a statement, okay? And this is kind of a big statement that we can take and we can be all excited about in church. And then when we leave, we're like, well, what does that really look like, okay? But here's the purpose of the church. That the church is the people of God partnering with him in his redemptive mission in the world. The church is the people of God partnering with him in his redemptive mission in the world. God is at work in all over the place in ways that you wouldn't even imagine. He's at work in members of your family right now. And he's at work in your workplace right now. And he's drawing people to himself. And his offer to us as Christians is to participate with him in that work. To get involved in what it is that he's already doing. That it's not that we go out and do all these things for God. It's that we begin to recognize that God is at work in the world. Yeah, he has a redemptive mission. And the church is the people of God who partner with him in that mission. It's his mission. We don't make it happen. He makes it happen. But we get the privilege and the honor of partnering with him in that mission. And so we see that sounds like a big statement. Yeah, okay, I'm meant to partner with God in like his mission in the world, in like this big thing of redeeming the world. And that sounds a bit abstract and out there, and we're like, well, that sounds great in church, but what does that look like in real life? And I think it's in the real ordinary things that happens. In the ordinary things we have to do day in, day out. If we jump back to Genesis where we were there, we see when God first created man, he created him and he says to him, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground, okay? So that was his first statement to man when man was created. On the sixth day man was created, God says this to him, gives him this position, rule over things, like exercise dominion over things. Like he's saying, you're going to be involved in kind of shaping the world here, okay? And then a few verses later, where it gives us more detail about what he did with Adam, it says he put him in a garden and he gave him the garden to work and to keep. So you see, right in the beginning, there's these two big things. There's this massive big purpose that he has, which is like ruling and dominion over all of creation. And then there's this small ordinary thing that God says, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's how you're going to do this. I'm going to put you in a garden, and now you work and you keep that garden. And so there's this big purpose that we have, yeah, the church is the people of God partnering with him in his redemptive mission in the world. And then God has placed you in a workplace, in a circle of influence, where he's like, go there and work and be diligent in what you do there. And God will use that to transform the world. Does that make sense to you? That sometimes there's this disjointedness. Like we can be in kind of meetings. We can be in like, we sing worship songs with big kind of like words and big lofty thoughts. And we're like, yeah, we're going to change the world. And then we leave and we're like, what do I have to do again? You know what I mean? You leave the church thing and you're out of that atmosphere and you're like, oh, look, where does this actually land? Yeah? And we need to begin to see the things that we do every day as significant when God is involved in them. There's this other cool thing about that verse, okay? There's two Hebrew words where it gives Adam the task to work and to keep, okay? There's two Hebrew words in that are the words abad and shamar, okay? Abad is to work and shamar is to keep. And the cool thing about that is those two words appear later in the Bible in the book of Numbers. And it's where God is setting apart the priesthood for ministry unto himself. And he uses these two exact words again that he'd used for Adam, this practical thing he gave Adam, work in the garden, and this spiritual significance he gives to the priesthood to look after the people, yeah? To work and to keep. And in the connection to the two of them, we see that our ministry unto God is done in the very ordinary things that God has called us to do. And I'll unpack that a bit so that hopefully it kind of makes some sense. Because we can tend to think, and even our language in Christianity, and hopefully we're doing something to break that in this place, is that we tend to call people like myself or Noel or people who are in full-time working for the church, we tend to use the word like ministry about us, yeah? We tend to say like that I'm a minister or Noel is a minister. And that's true, I am a minister or Noel is a minister. But by giving us those titles, it makes this assumption nearly that you're not a minister, yeah? But the truth is that you are a minister. I'm a minister and you're a minister. Every single one of us are called to be ministers unto God. Here's what the Bible says about you, 1 Peter 2:9. It says this about you, not just about me or priests or people in positions in churches. It says this in 1 Peter 2:9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you. That's not just me, that's you. It's not just people who have a paid position working for the church. That's you. You're a minister and you're a priest. And so your ministry, though, okay, here's the other thing. If we have a different understanding of church, we need to have a different understanding of ministry, that you can do anything as ministry unto God. That you don't just have to do the sitting with people in pastoral care as ministry unto them, or the playing in a worship team, or the coming to a prayer meeting, or the getting in a link group, though all those things are powerful and are great, but you can do absolutely anything as ministry unto God. There's this other great verse, Colossians 3:17, says this, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever you do, whether that's in a church setting or outside of a church setting, whether in word and you're speaking or indeed the things that you do, like your work or whatever, do that in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through him, okay? So we need to understand church a bit different, that we're not just God's gathered people and church happens on a Sunday morning, but that we're the church 24/7, wherever it is that we are, yeah? And we understand ministry different then, that ministry isn't just churchy stuff like preaching or praying for people or whatever, but ministry is absolutely everything that we're involved in when it's surrendered unto God, when it's done in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? So like we're back to that statement again, that our mission, the church is the people of God partnering with him in his redemptive mission in the world, okay? And hopefully we can start to see the kind of the connection that we can be like working in a shop and be involved in that. And it can seem kind of disjointed. I know, like we say big statements. The church is God's people working, partnering with him in his redemptive mission in the world. And you're like, yeah, that's great, but now I have to go and like scan groceries in Aldi for 8 hours or whatever. And you're like, how exactly is that attached to God's redemptive mission in the world, yeah? Or I'm like, yeah, you're a royal priest and all this stuff. And you're like, yeah, but now I'm going to have to leave and sit at a computer for 8 hours tomorrow and do this. And how exactly is that kind of connected? And we sing songs, like massive big songs, like, you know that song, The Anthem, and there's like words in it that's like, I am royalty, I have destiny, I've been set free and I'm going to change the world, yeah? All about our position and our identity in Christ. And then we leave and you're like, you have to plumb a house or you have to do whatever it is you do day to day. And there's this disconnect, yeah? We're all built up in church and then we leave and there's no real connection to the things that we have to do on a day-to-day basis. But I think when we talk about our purpose or when we talk about, yeah, I want to be used by God, I think we have a very narrow picture of what that looks like. And it may look like something like this, standing up and speaking in front of people from the Word. Or it may look like getting to pray with people. Or it may look like getting to minister to people or seeing the sick healed and all the things that we should be looking for. But I think that God wants to open our eyes to the small things, to the things that we do absolutely every day and show us how he can use them for his glory, yeah? That he can take them and give them significance. Because when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he used parables that made it clear to us, or should have made it clear to us, that God takes the insignificant things and makes them significant. And the point is, it's that it's him who adds the significance to them. I want you to hear that. It's him who adds the significance. Regardless of what it is that you do from day to day, it's God who can take it and make it significant. You don't have to make it significant. In fact, stop trying to do something significant for God. Stop trying to be like, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have this plan, I'm going to have this ministry, and it's really going to bless people or whatever. Just do what God has called you to do. Work where he's placed you. Do the things that you're meant to do faithfully, and trust God to take it and to give it a significance in his time and in his power and in a way that only he can. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says this, Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. He says that a man took and he sowed it in his field, and it's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. And he told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And what's he saying? He's saying like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven works through the small, insignificant things that you think are worthless, that you think don't really make a difference. When it says when God adds to them, when God brings the growth, the mustard seed, a tiny thing, when you plant that and when God brings the growth, that it grows and it becomes something significant. It's not us that make it grow, but it's us that have to plant it, yeah? It's us who have to do the things. It's God who makes it significant. So the more insignificant your work seems, the better. Because the more glory God gets when he takes it and he gives it a significance. And you may not know what that significance is this side of heaven, but God is working in all things. You know, there's that great verse where it says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah? And I used to look at that verse, you may have heard me saying it before, and I used to think that it meant that I can do like impossible things. Yeah, I can do all things. So if I'm facing something hard, I'll be like, yeah, I can do all things. This thing is something that I don't think I can do. This verse tells me I can do all things. So there we go. But I got this other different kind of perspective on it at one stage, where it's an invitation by God that God wants to be in everything. It's not Paul just saying, I can do impossible things. It's Paul saying, actually, I can do all things. Like, I mean, in everything that I can do through Christ who strengthens me. Meaning my work stuff, meaning when I'm with my family, meaning when I'm alone and reading, meaning when I'm doing whatever it is, that I can do that through Christ who strengthens me. And it's this not just invitation to do the impossible and to do these big things for God, but it's this invitation of God into the ordinary things of our life where God will then take them and give them significance. Yeah? Then we don't have to have this imagination of like, we're going to do like be this kind of Christian superhero kind of character. I'm going to do this for God and I'm going to be used by this and I'll make a name for myself and all that sort of stuff. Not what it's about whatsoever. It's about working where you're placed, doing the things that God has given you to do and allowing him to give this, add the significance. We see it all over the place. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish. It was God who brought Jesus who brought the multiplication of that. We just bring what we have and God adds to it, yeah? That God does want to use us to do incredible things, but he wants to do the incredible things, and we just need to submit to him. And it may be like, you may be looking at me and say, well, Rob, it's easy for you to say that because you get to work for the church, yeah? 24/7, you get to go up and go to prayer meetings, and there's a very obvious kind of connection between when you're meeting with people and that sort of stuff, between like God in your work life and outside. But I also do some other jobs. I also have like a web design kind of small business going, and I do like some consultancy for like this construction company. And here's the challenge that's been to me over the past couple of weeks and months as I've looked at this stuff. What if God wanted to be as much in my design and websites as he did in my preparing sermons? Just what if? What if he wanted to be as much in me pricing jobs for this construction company as he did in me meeting with people and ministering to them? What if I began to see the things that I do, everything that I do as ministry unto God, rather than just the things that fit into a kind of church paradigm unto God? And I think really that that's what God would want to challenge us with this morning. He'd want us to reject the lie that there's things that we do that are insignificant and that there's only churchy things that we do that are significant. God wants to tell you that you're a minister, that you're a priest, that he's called you and placed you in the place where you are, and that as you work there, he'll take what you do and he'll give it significance and he'll use it to bring about his kingdom. You mightn't see how at all it can be attached to it, but how do you see how the mustard seed turns into a big thing? It's God who does that, yeah? So our task is to be faithful, and it's God's task then to make us fruitful in those kind of things. God is interested in the whole of our lives, and if we treat him like that, then we will get the blessing of knowing him in the whole of our lives. I'm just going to get my phone because that clock is broken. It's continually 5 to 11 back there, and I'll preach for the next couple of hours. Awesome. So here we go. Lie two, okay? Because sometimes we end up with this kind of fear when we talk around our workplace. And the second lie that I think we come across is that God is looking for something off us. Okay, that God wants something from us. And I think it really stops us from engaging with him in a real way, especially in our work. Because it's kind of like human nature. We use words like surrender, yeah, when we talk about surrender, this area of your life to God. And there's like a defense that goes up, yeah? If we're honest with ourselves, there's a defense that goes up when we use words like that, surrender, because no one wants to kind of surrender. And it's like, well, if I need to surrender, then I'm assuming that like I've been fighting and I'm giving up or something, and that I'm giving up something onto God. And we are giving up, but it's not that God wants something off us. And yeah, it's like we become mistrustful. If someone wants something off of me, then I should really want to hold on to it. You know what I mean? I see it with, I think it's just in our nature. I see it with even Penny, okay? Like, there'll be times where, like, she'll have the iPad and be playing a game, and I'll go to take it off her to fix it or something, yeah? And, like, she pulls back. She holds back, like she doesn't trust me that I'm going to give it back to her, yeah? Or something will be broken, and I go to take it to fix it, to put the batteries in it or something, and she pulls back again. Now, I have no track record of stealing Penny's toys, okay? We're not in competition for those toys. I don't really want to play with them or whatever. But so she has no reason to fear me taking that offer, yeah? There's no track record. There's nothing that I've done to say it's not safe to give me this thing because you're not going to get it back or whatever, right? And we act that way with God, yeah? That there's areas of our lives and God is reaching out. It says he stands at the door and knocks. And our natural intention for some reason is to hold back, is to withdraw, is to not trust him. And in the same way, God has no track record of taking things off us and leaving us hurt, yeah? God has no track record of disappointing us. God has no track record of anything like that. And if we don't trust him, we can do the same sort of thing, that God is reaching out and we're kind of apprehensively holding on to things. And it's madness when you think about it. And here's a truth that should set you free from that, okay? And the truth is this, God doesn't need anything off you. He doesn't need anything off you, nothing. There's nothing you have that he needs. God is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything whatsoever off you. And so if that's true, okay, if that's true, then we're left with the question, then why does he ask for things off us? Yeah, why does he ask us to do this or ask us to do that? If he doesn't need anything off us, then why does he want us to do things? The obvious answer that we're left with is that it's for your sake, not for his sake. That when God asks you for something, that there's things that he knows, there's things that he's acting in, that he knows that he wants from you because it's for your good, not just for his good. That it's for you, not just for him, that he wants to break into all those areas of your life. And so we tend to withdraw and we tend to withhold and we're like, no, God, I don't want you in here, I don't want you in there. And but by doing that, we're really denying ourselves the blessing. If we really knew who God was, then with open arms, we'd say, yeah, God, have this aspect of my life. Yeah, God, I want to know you in this aspect and that aspect, in my finances, in my vocation, in my calling, in my work life, in my prayer life, in my mentality, in my relationships, and all those kind of things. We tend to hold back. But the truth is, God doesn't need anything from us. And the issue, when God wants us to work and to participate with him, yeah, there's that big statement with the church is God's, our people who are to participate with God in his redemptive, partner with God in his redemptive mission in the world, okay? But the issue isn't whether or not the kingdom of God is going to get established, okay? The issue is whether or not you get to be a part of the kingdom of God being established. It's not like God needs you to do this thing. This is going to happen. Jesus has won the victory. Jesus is coming back. The kingdom is going to be established. But it's whether you're in on the action or not. So it's not for God. Are you with me? It's that God wants to involve us in it so that it's onto him, yeah, and it's ministry onto him, but that it's really God wanting us to participate, God wanting to pull us back into relationship with him, God wanting to do those things with us and giving us the honor and the privilege of being involved in the things that he's doing in the world. God's heart isn't to take. His heart is to give. It's not like for God so loved the world that he decided to see what he could get out of it, yeah? He decided to see what he could get out of people, or he came along and said, see what I can take from this person and take from that person. It's not. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's heart is to give, not just to take. That is to say that God's not looking for more from you, that God's looking to be more to you. Yeah. So in all these things, when we're looking at these different aspects, that God is looking to be more to you. And I've been praying as a church that you and I would begin to realize this and begin to take a hold of it, that his heart is to bless us, that he loves us like we couldn't imagine, and that he wants us to surrender those things so that he can bless those things and those aspects of our life. And then the last thing, the third kind of thing that stops us taking a hold of knowing God in our work environment, is this kind of fear that God's going to ask me to do something weird, yeah? Did anyone ever, sometimes, did you ever hear the stories of, I can't think of any of them, in fact offhand, but you hear the stories of people where God told someone to go and stand on their head in a corner, and when they did, there was someone else who had prayed, God, I need someone to stand on their head if you're real, and they have, and it's like, and I hear them stories, and you're amazed, man, isn't God great, but I'm also petrified, because I'm like, I don't want to stand on my head in a corner, do you know what I mean, in work, and we're afraid that, because we have this kind of view of ministry, we have this view that ministry is about preaching, or about doing those kind of things, we think that if God wants me to minister in work, then it's going to look like I'm going to have to stand up on the desk in work, and share the gospel with people, you know what I mean? Or I'm going to have to start a prayer meeting, or I'm going to have to do this, that, or the other. And I don't think that it's God's heart. God isn't out to embarrass you. God isn't out to... Now, I can't speak for God, okay? So I'm not going to say that God isn't going to tell you to go and stand on your head in the corner, all right? Because he may do. But we have this fear that... We have this fear that can operate in us, that God's going to ask us to do something weird. And so to kind of dispel that fear, I want to just take the last couple of moments to just look at some very practical ways, okay, that you can just exist in work to try and join some of the dots together. You can take the things that you're doing Monday to Friday and whatever hours you work and do them unto God, all right? Because it's not what you do for a job that really matters. It's how you do it and who you're becoming as you're doing it, okay? And the first way is this, and it's very simple, is do a good job, yeah? That there's a guy called John Piper, a preacher, and he put it like this. He says that the excellence of the products or services you provide in your job can show the excellence and greatness of God. Simple as that, meaning the way that you work, the heart that you have towards your work, that reflects who God is to you and who you know him to be. So do a good job. Paul says this in Colossians, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Not just whatever you like to do, work at it with all your heart, but whatever it is that you do, work at it with all your heart. So be enthusiastic. The word enthusiasm, actually, or enthusiastic, the core of it comes from two words, en, which means in, yeah, and theos from enthusiastic. Theos means God. So to be enthusiastic about something means to be in God in something, yeah? So ask God how he's in your workplace, how he's in your attitudes, how he's in the things that you should do, and the way that you work, the excellence with which you work will show the excellence and the greatness of God. Yeah, that's one thing you can change like straight away on a Monday morning. Even if it's the worst job in the world, the way that you do it can point to the greatness and the excellence of God. Second way is in integrity, okay? That the standards of integrity that you show and that you follow in your job will reflect the character, integrity, and the holiness of God. That if you want to demonstrate the integrity and the holiness of God to people, do it by you being a person of integrity and a person who shows good character in your workplace, yeah? Set high standards. Know what's right and wrong, and have determined beforehand what line you're going to step over and what lines you aren't going to step over. Know that stuff. Think about it. Put it into practice so that when you're there, you know where it is that you stand, yeah? The third thing, and I'll end on this one, is that the love that you show to people in your job shows the love of God. Now, I don't mean a freaky kind. Don't go into work on Monday morning and start hugging people and kissing them and showing that kind of soppy kind of love, okay? But the love that whenever I speak about love, actually, I like to look at kind of like the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. And just imagine if you were this in your workplace, right? It says that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Imagine if we put that into place in work, yeah? That where we're patient and we're kind when people are getting on your nerves, that you exhibit a godly patience and a godly kindness, yeah? As a work of God working in your life, yeah? That you're not envious of other people's salary or how close they are to the boss, or that you're not boastful about your own salary or how close you are to the boss, that you're not arrogant, that you're not rude even if your customers are rude, that you don't insist on your own way. Even if you think you're right, you don't insist on your own way. That's what it says love does, yeah? That you're not irritable, that you're not resentful if you see other people getting ahead of you, that you don't resent them, that you don't rejoice at wrongdoing, even if that's against somebody who wrecks your head or whatever, that you bear all things. And some of us are at there at that place in work at times where it's just about bearing it, yeah, about getting through it. It says that love bears all things, that it always believes and it always hopes, and that it endures. Like if we put just those things into practice, just from that portion of scripture, then you're being salt and light in your workplace, yeah? You're acting in a way that no one else acts, if we're to say this. I mean, and it seems like an impossible standard, but the reality of this is it's saying that this is the way that God loves us. And the more we know God loving us in that way, the more we can reflect that out to the world. And as we reflect it, that we're a demonstration of God's love to people. Last thing is that as you do all this, okay, be ready to tell people about Jesus when they ask. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Let me read that again. It says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Here's the fact. If you live in those ways that we've talked about, people are going to ask you about it because you're going to stick out, okay? And when they do ask you about it, give a reason for the hope that you have. You don't have to have articulate words. You don't have to have whatever, but just tell people, yeah, I act this way because I know God. I act this way because of the work of God in my life. Give a reason for the hope you have. And it says as well to do it. Here's some good advice. Do it with gentleness and with respect. Yeah? And here's another thing. As Christians or as the church, do us a favor. If you're not living out these other things, if you're not living out those characteristics of love, if you're not being like showing integrity, and if you're not showing all those sorts of things, lay off the gospel stuff, yeah? Because there's no credibility, there's nothing to back it up. In fact, you do it damage rather than do it any good, yeah? That we're not called to go into our workplaces on a Monday morning and start preaching at people, yeah? Start shoving the gospel down their throats. Let's do this stuff with gentleness and respect as they ask you about it. Why are they going to ask you? Because you're already demonstrating it. When people see you walking the walk, then you have the position to talk the talk, yeah? But let's not bypass it. Let's not try and jump to the other side of it. But let's just be determined to be who God has called us to be in our workplaces, yeah? I want to finish and to pray for you guys that you'd be released into this kind of stuff. Before we do, though, I also want to pray for, I'd love to pray for, I got a text last night from Jason. Just trying to find it here on my phone. And you know, Jay and Rob, they're working in UCD, and there were a number of the students who fell and lost their lives in that balcony kind of crash over in Berkeley were from. And so the whole campus there in UCD has kind of been rocked, and I know there was a memorial service there. And Rob was even telling me this morning that that there was three of the young people who died were from the same class. Is that right, Rob? In UCD, a small class of like 25 people. So that there's whole families who've been rocked by this, and there's whole kind of groups of friends and a whole college and whole campus that's kind of mourning there. And I want us to pray for those families. And I also want us to pray as well for Rabin and Jason and other people who work there. And here's the text that Jay sent me just last night. And he says, hi, Noel and Rob, I won't make it to the service tomorrow. I have to be in work. Obviously, it's been a rough week in UCD. Our chaplain is actually remaining in Berkeley for the coming days to support the families of our students who continue to heal from very serious injuries. I would appreciate it if our church could continue to hold our students in prayer at this time. I'm sure many are already praying. UCD staff have been working around the clock all week to support the families and protect them from an intrusive media. It's been a challenging professional week, but the sense of community offers of help and general sense of support have kept our staff going. Having met some of the families briefly yesterday, we can see their appreciation, but also their devastation. What's been really interesting has been the central position of our chaplains in this unprecedented scenario. Everyone, including the institution itself, has been focused on Christian love pulling us through. God's work via our chaplains has been amazing. God bless, from Jay. And as we're preaching about work, and as we're speaking about our vocation, you see, look, there's a Christian guy working in an environment and in a position to show the love of God to people. And he's saying that even the whole institution is focused on the love of God. And you just don't know where God has placed you. You don't know what's in you, where God is going to use you, what needs are going to come up, where you have the answer to in Jesus, what hope you're able to bring, what comfort, what practical things you're able to do to make people's lives better. And we do all that unto God. I'd love us to pray for them this morning, and then I'll pray over you guys, that as we go to our workplaces, that we experience and we know God. But let's just lift up those families. Lord God,